Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Chapter 11 and verse 22. It's more or less going to be the theme of my lesson this morning. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. This morning, I'm going to be talking about the goodness and the severity of God. Goodness and the severity of God. And I know that some of you are going to receive more from this lesson than others, because some of you have more perspective and have more of the Word than others, but I'm believing the Lord that we're all going to receive something. Now, another way that this could have been stated, this verse, behold the goodness and severity of God, could be, behold the righteousness or the absolute justice of God. Because his righteousness and his absolute justice are demonstrated many, many times, and in this instance, in one given thing, which thing results in goodness, and that goodness might be salvation or blessing, etc., to the spiritual man or the new man. That is, one who believes and obeys God's word, has a willingness, a willing heart toward God. But at the same time, that same thing is severity to, by that I mean condemnation, a curse, etc., to the carnal man or the old man. That is, one who is walking in unbelief, disobedience, or has an unwilling heart. One and the same thing, God can demonstrate his righteousness and his goodness and in his severity. Now, by way of introduction, before I get into some examples, some specifics this morning, in different areas, I want to give you just some kind of an overview perspective that the Lord really quickened in my heart last night as I was waiting upon him for what he'd have me brought this morning. And I don't usually do this, but I'm going to more or less read what I've got written down here, because God really, I feel, brought this to my heart and mind in a way last night that I don't think I could bring again this morning in the same way. So I wrote it down word for word and just left it, because it just was quickened in my heart in such a wonderful way. And I don't know if it was just me or how it's going to affect you, but I pray that you'll just really listen carefully to every word, because in this short little summary, there's a revelation that's deep and wide. And it's an old revelation from God's Word, but it's been covered up by men's traditions for many, many years. But Just pray that the Spirit of the Lord will just quicken this to your heart this morning, and it'll be wonderful if the impact of this can hit our hearts. Before Adam fell, God, in foreknowledge, already had the plan for salvation, redemption, and restoration of man to his likeness and image already complete before Adam ever fell. God in his foreknowledge had the plan for redemption, for the salvation, redemption, and restoration of man into his image and likeness already complete in foreknowledge. And we see in the Bible that the whole history of the relationship of man to God has been one of God continually making accommodation for man's weakness and sin in order that this goal might be reached. The whole history of the relationship of God to man is that it could be described that way. Is God constantly coming in and making accommodation for man's mistakes, all the way down through the history of man. Constantly God is coming in by His mercy and grace and making accommodation for man's weakness and man's sin, that His final goal, His perfect plan that He had for man to begin with before man ever fell, might be reached, might be accomplished. Now, this plan that God had in His foreknowledge complete before the foundation of the world, the Bible calls the Word. The Word. Now, this was called by Paul, preached by Paul, as the Good News. The Good News. The Bible also calls it the Truth and the Life. Calls it a mystery, hidden from the foundation of the world in types and shadows of the law and the prophets, and yet known before the foundation of the world by God. And this is why John could write, the Word was with God. Moreover, it's so, this plan, this Word, so manifestly proved to be the most supreme and perfect expression of the very essence of God's mind and heart, that is love, together with all His other attributes, that the Holy Spirit could testify through the pen of the Apostle John, and the Word was God. This Word was God. And this Word of God, from its first prophetic unfolding in the Garden of Eden to its final and wonderful fulfillment in that paradise restored, was all pointing toward, summed up in, and dependent upon the sinless life, vicarious death, and the glorious resurrection of one man, that second Adam, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Which is why that same Apostle John could write in the book of Revelation in chapter 19 and verse 13, and his name is called the Word of God. To me, that's really wonderful. Hallelujah. And this is where we're going to start this morning, talking about the goodness and the severity of God with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we could take many, many of these Old Testament examples of the goodness and severity of God. There's dozens and dozens of them in the Old Testament, and in types and shadows, as God, like I say, has been accommodating man's weakness and sin all the way down through the history of man. But for lack of time this morning, we're just going to start with salvation and we're just going to pick up maybe a few types and shadows in the Old Testament as they relate to our Christian life. We're going to be starting with Jesus and salvation and moving on through, maybe not perfectly chronologically, but moving on through toward the end of all things, His coming again. Now, this Jesus, who was this Word of God, most perfectly, fully expressed, His words were spirit and life to those who had ears to hear. But those same words were at the same time the sentence of death to those who would not. And the light that shone forth from His life was salvation to those whose eyes the eyes of whose hearts were open and ashamed of their sin. But that same light was condemnation to those whose spiritual eyes were blinded by the love of their own traditions. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. You see, one and the same act, we're talking about how that one and the same thing relates to the carnal man and to the spiritual man. To the obedient, to the disobedient. To the faithful, and to the unfaithful. And then you can behold the goodness and the severity of God. And this is not only sinners and saints, although I'm going to use that contrast many times over this morning, but keep in mind that it's not only sinners and saints, but that saints can be sinners. Sinful saints, saints that sin, are sinners. The Bible talks about carnal saints. Carnal saints. So if the word applies to your heart this morning, that's good. It's going to apply to all our hearts. Praise the Lord. Behold the goodness and the severity of God this morning. One and the same lesson. The crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection resulted in the condemnation of the Jews, the salvation of the Gentiles. Romans tells us. Romans 11:22. Severity to them that fell. Why did they fall? They fell because of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3. They fell because of unbelief and disobedience toward God. The same writer of the Hebrews says, if you don't continue in his goodness, you will also be cut off. But that same crucifixion was condemnation to the Jew, but proved to be the open door through which the Gentiles could enter in to life. God used that. God working in these things for good. To them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Jesus' proclamation to the spirits in prison, which I believe could be summed up by "it is finished," heralded freedom and everlasting joy to the righteous, but at the same time bondage and everlasting sorrow to the wicked. That finished work opened the prison doors for some and locked the prison doors forever for others. Of those spirits in prison. And through his work on Calvary, Satan's defeat was legally sealed along with the victory of the saints. That one work of Calvary. And the same door that keeps the sheep in keeps the thieves and robbers out. So likewise, the same door that Noah shut in the ark that shut the righteous in, shut the unrighteous out. And that ark was Christ. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. The same waters through which the Israelites were saved are the same waters by which Pharaoh's armies were destroyed. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And those waters were typical of some other waters. And behold, the waters in which the old man is buried are the waters out of which the new man is resurrected. Those waters of baptism. Romans chapter 6, 1 Peter 3:21. Our trials. The same fire that burns away the dross purifies the gold. The same fire that burns the wood, hay, and the stubble brightens the gold, silver, and precious stones. The same pruning that cuts back the branches is the same pruning that causes it to bear much more fruit. The same temptation and trials that the devil brings with the intent that you will fall defeated, God allows with the intent that you will stand victorious. And so we had Joseph being taken down into Egypt. But God and the men that took him down there, who were inspired by the devil and the flesh, had certain plans for Joseph. But God had other plans. And so with Job. The devil had certain plans for Job. Very similar to what his wife summed up when she said, "Curse God and die." But God had other plans. Trust God and live. In our ministry, the same gift or ministry that can be a blessing to many can be the destruction of one. The one who has the ministry. And the same ministry that carries with it the greater authority in the church of God, at the same time carries with it the greater judgment in the eyes of God. And the same truth that the wisdom of God is the foolishness to the world. The same word, the same truth, the same gospel, that's the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, to the carnal man. Because these things are spiritually discerned. See the goodness and the severity of God. One and the same thing, but different effects. Depending on the will, depending on the heart. The same truth that unifies one church at the same time will split another church. More sacrifice in the Christian life bring a joy to the can I Christian, while it brings sorrow to the must I Christian. More sacrifice brings joy to one, sorrow to another. Telling them whether you're saying can I or must I. And the same truth that makes a willing heart glad makes a stubborn heart mad. The same law that's spiritual to the spiritual man is carnal to the carnal man. Paul said the law is spiritual. David said, "Oh, how I delight in thy law all the day long. Oh, how I love thy law." He was a spiritual man. And the same law of God that's a delight to the one is despised by the other. The law that reveals truth to one reveals sin to the other. reveal truth to one, sin to another. A perfect law of liberty. James chapter 1. The same law that is a schoolmaster to one is a taskmaster to another. The same grace that gives liberty from sin to one saint gives liberty to sin to another. Same grace. Same grace of God. To one, it's liberty from sin. To another, it's liberty to sin. Behold the goodness and the severity of God in that situation. The same Holy Spirit that brings, in a service, that brings tears of joy to the eyes of a saint will bring the sweat of conviction to the face of a sinner. And the same Holy Spirit that brings righteousness, peace, and joy to the saint will convict of righteousness, sin, and judgment to the sinner. Remember, sometimes saints are sinners. The more God gives us, the more He requires of us. The more God gives us, the more He requires of us. To whom much is given, much is required, the Bible says. To him who knew his Lord's will, he received many stripes. To him who knew it not, he received few stripes. God gives us life, but he expects us to walk in it. And if we don't, behold the goodness and the severity of God. The same Heavenly Father that the Bible says pitieth the weak child, the Bible also says the same loving Heavenly Father chastises the rebellious child. And the same rod of God that protects the obedient child chastises the disobedient child. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. The same Jesus who came to save the world will also come again to judge the world in righteousness. The same one who came to save will also come to judge. In the same way that leads us toward heaven, leads us away from the world. Same road. The Bible calls it the way of holiness, the highway of our God. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am that way. The same God who promises saints rest in heaven puts them to work here on the earth. Now there's coming a rapture. There's coming a rapture. And the Bible says that the same rapture that will mean life in heaven for the bride will mean, at the same time, death on earth for the servants. Same rapture that means life in heaven for the bride means death on earth for the servants. Therefore, this is why Paul preached and taught to make ready for that day, to make ourselves ready, to make ourselves spotless, blameless, to prepare our hearts. This is why Paul wanted to establish them in the truth. Because Paul taught that the obedience to the truth purifies the heart. Purifies the heart. And Paul spent his time, his life, not only revealing the mystery of the gospel, but also preparing the bride of Christ for that wedding feast. Paul had a dual task. He not only was to present and lay the foundations of the gospel, but Paul also wrote, preached, worked night and day, as he said, to prepare the bride of Christ, that she might be spotless, without blemish, and blameless, Paul said, in the day of his appearing. He said, I write these things unto you that you might be blameless in the day of his appearing. John says, I write these things unto you that you may sin not, and you might not sin. This word came forth to prepare, to prepare, to prepare the hearts. And to the hearts that received it, to the hearts that are willing, it was cleansing. It was preparing. But to hearts that would not receive it, it was condemnation. Because they weren't willing to be cleansed. They weren't willing to make that sacrifice. Because to have more of Jesus requires that you have less of self. To have more righteousness means less unrighteousness. To have spiritual riches requires that we have carnal poverty. Paul wrote under the Church of Corinthians, and he said how he thanked God that they were enriched in everything, in all these spiritual blessings and in word and knowledge. But then in just a few chapters down the road, he says, are you not carnal? Because even though they had the knowledge, and God had given them that knowledge, they had all the gifts of the Spirit in operation, and God had given them those gifts, Paul said they were carnal. They were carnal because they didn't have the wisdom to go along with the knowledge. And the love to operate the gifts of God properly under the edification of all. So you see all these things, and all these things, you can continue to see the goodness and the severity of God. It all centers around man's heart, man's will. God does all these things. God can perform a miracle in front of somebody's eyes. To one person, it might mean salvation. To another person, just more condemnation. Because one heart received it, the other heart didn't. One's eyes were open, the other's were closed, spiritually speaking. And so God continues to call us in all these various situations in our lives to be prepared to make the decision of the spiritual man, that His goodness might continue to be revealed to us. His goodness might continue to be revealed to us. God does not delight in having to chastise His children. Any more than the father delights in having to spank his children if he loves them. But God, because He loves us, will. Just as the father who loves his children will. But God would rather that when that light, when that truth, when that decision comes forth, He would rather that we would just hear that still small voice and say, "Yes, Lord," right then, out of a willing heart, because we love Him, you see, rather than saying no, Lord, and having Him have to chastise us before we'll do it. And so we start with salvation. We start with salvation. And God reveals His salvation. God revealed His salvation in Jesus Christ. But that same Jesus Christ, whose words and whose life was so wonderful and brought such deliverance and such peace and such joy to those who were in darkness and to those who realized their need of a Savior, and their need of a physician, was the same one who spoke forgiveness and peace to those, spoke condemnation to those who came in their robes of self-righteousness and hypocrisy, with their eyes blinded by their own tradition. The same loving Savior, you see, manifesting His goodness and His severity. Because one heart was one way and another heart was another way. This is why Jesus dealt individually with every person in the Gospels. If you'll study the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus dealt differently with each one. With each one. Because each heart was at a different place. Each heart had its own Isaac. And God knew what that Isaac was. And when I say His own Isaac, I'm referring back to Abraham and Isaac, and God and Abraham having to offer Isaac, through which offering he was justified. And through which offering, spiritually speaking, his seed was justified, namely us, through faith. Offering of Jesus Christ. But God knows who these Isaacs are in each heart and life. And so God comes and deals with each heart and life individually. And what the rich young ruler came to him, and the rich young ruler, his riches were his Isaac. So Jesus said, "You have to give all your riches and then come follow me." He went away sad. Why did he go away sad? He went away sad because he was unwilling to give all his riches. He was only willing to do what he had prescribed in his mind to find eternal life. He wanted to keep his riches and then add Jesus to his riches. Have his carnal riches and his spiritual riches. Two gods. But Jesus said, no, crucify this one, and then you can have this one. And so many times this is true in our Christian life. The Lord will say, crucify that, and then you can have this. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us all these wonderful things and all these promises of His Word. But He says, crucify this, and then you can have this. And one heart says yes, another heart says no. One heart receives, another heart doesn't. It's the same thing in our trials. Same thing in our trials. God allows trials to come upon us. The Bible tells us that the tempter or the tester, which is better Greek, the tester, the one who tests us, the one who tests us is the devil. The one who is the agent in that test is the devil. And what he tests is the vessel, and we are the vessels. You see? And in each vessel, if he can find something, some lust, some desire, for something in this world, something that is not of God, something that will cause our life to decline spiritually, then he'll put that, he'll draw on that. He'll put out here just what he knows our carnal man, our old man, wants. And so the test is on. Now the question is this. When that thing is presented us by Him, whether it's to our minds or to our eye, then the question is the decision, yes or no. Is that desire for that greater than our love for our Savior? See? And so God allows this to happen because He wants us to be victorious in that situation. He wants us to demonstrate our love for Him by acting out of a willing heart and in faith, standing and saying, I will not be moved. I will not be moved. That's what the Lord wants. That's what He wants to come out of these trials. And when you do that, you come out of that trial a stronger Christian. You come out of that trial a stronger Christian. You come out of that trial a more pure Christian, with a purer heart, with a greater faith than you have when you went in. But the devil, his intent, his plan is to cause you to stumble. So if your desire for that thing is greater than your love for God at that time, you will stumble. And the devil will be victorious in your life at that point. But if your love for God is greater, then you're going to stand. You're going to stand. You're not going to yield to that temptation. You're not going to be broken down by that test. You're going to be found to be true. You're going to be found to be true. Pure. See, you get put into that fire of affliction. You get put into that fiery trial. And rather than breaking down, you're found to be true and pure. That's why Paul could say, Paul could say in 1 Thessalonians, he said, God has entrusted us, God has approved us to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has approved us. You see, God desires that we be approved through our trials. He allows a trial to come along, and we go through it, and we don't yield to the temptation and to the trial. We don't fall. And God says, all right, approved. It's good. It's a good vessel. I can use it for this. But when we don't, then God says, disapproved. Disapproved. Needs more purifying, needs more work, needs more pruning. Can't use it yet for this. Disapproved. And depending on the makeup of our vessel, God approves one for one thing, and He approves another for another. But it's a constant series of a life full of tests. God is constantly testing us, hoping, desiring, and intending that we be approved rather than disapproved through these tests, so that He can take us on and use us and prepare us and mold us and make us for this use or this use or this use, depending on how we test out through these trials of life. And so God is in this process. He's in this process. He's in the process that we talked about at the very first, in this Word of God, this plan of God. This plan of God is this preparation. And the preparation and the purification come through obedience to the truth, day by day by day, as these trials come upon us, willingness and obedience to put our faith and trust in Him. There's a preparation going on of the vessels. And God, all the way down through history, as vessels would break down and they would be disapproved, as they would break under various trials, then God, if they continue to be disapproved, God would finally have to just set them aside. It's happened with Saul. Saul started out well, but Saul didn't end up well. It happened with Solomon. He didn't end up well, although he started out well. God had to disapprove Saul, but then He approved David. And so we have it all the way down through the history of, in our Bible history, in the history of man, God testing, allowing these tests to come upon His people, the enemy to come in, testing them, trying them, and when they had faith and trust in God, they were walking with God, they were victorious. They were victorious, and they grew, and they took authority in the land and had dominion over the enemy. But when they were not walking right, we find that they were defeated. They turned to Egypt. They turned to Assyria. They turned to the arm of flesh, as the Bible calls it. And God had to disapprove them. And finally, after so long a time, God had to send them off into captivity. And even that was another accommodation of God for them to reach the end result, the end goal. Man in the likeness and image of God. This is all this accommodation, even the captivity, He said, was for their good. For their good. Because they learned through that. When they got through that, they came back and they were really walking in holiness. They were walking differently. And it paved the way for up here for the coming of the Messiah. Now, the end, the fulfillment then, the hope that we're looking for as we go through this life, all these trials and tests, And this process of purification, this process of sanctification, as the Bible calls it, being set apart from the world and from sin, our hope is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the hope that Paul preached. He said, in all your trials, you have a hope. And he said, I have a hope. He said, in all my trials, I have a hope. And that hope is eternal life, the resurrection, the appearing of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's hope. That was the hope that he preached. Whenever he wrote to these churches that were under severe persecution, he said, remember your hope. Remember your hope. Don't be moved. Stand fast. Be established. He would write them and bring in the promises of God, and he would establish them. He'd remind them of the power of God and the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, and he would be establishing them and fixing them firm, so that they wouldn't be moved by the trials and persecutions that they were under, but he would keep reminding them to look up. There's a hope. There's a hope. And he kept putting that hope before them in the midst of their trials and tribulations. And that hope was the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul said that all the light afflictions that I go through, and you can read about those light afflictions in 1 Corinthians 4 and some other places, all these little light afflictions like being beaten and stoned to death and all these things. He said all these light afflictions just work as eternal weight of glory. He just had his eyes fixed. He just had his eyes fixed. His heart was fixed. Just like David said, my heart is fixed. You can take that in two different ways. But his heart was fixed. His eyes were fixed upon the goal. And that goal was eternal life, that eternal weight of glory. And because he had his heart there and not down here, all these little light afflictions, he could really feel that they were just light afflictions. Because he looked at that as just a means to an end. Just some troubles that were troubling him, but it was just, you know, he was just going through it. He was just a pilgrim, just a stranger. He was soon to be on the other side. Because he had that vision constantly before his face, he was steadfast and faithful to the Lord under all those persecutions. Now, this rapture, this appearing of Jesus Christ, is at the same time, well, the Bible tells us that door that shut the five wise virgins in, shut the five foolish virgins out. Same door. Shut the wise virgins in because their vessels were full of oil. Shut the foolish virgins out because their oil had leaked out. Now, they one time had oil. That's important for us to realize. That oil represents the Holy Spirit. They one time had oil. They one time had light, but they had let their light dim, 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 and dim in the darkness of this world until finally it was snuffed out. The oil had all leaked out, and the door was shut. The wise virgins kept their lamps trimmed. The same rapture that catches the sleeping as a thief takes the watchful as a groom, the Bible says. That same rapture that catches the sleeping in the church as a thief, Paul said, would catch away the watchful as a groom. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Two men in a field, one should be taken, or in the bed, one should be taken and the other left. Two working in the field, one should be taken and the other left. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. The same angels that gather the wheat burn the tares. The same prophet who said, I'll baptize you, he that cometh after me will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, said to some others, and you with fire. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And it all revolves around our hearts and our will. Whether we continue in His goodness or whether we receive of His severity. Therefore, it behooves us to keep our hearts open, to keep our eyes open, to keep our hearts willing, to keep our spiritual ears in tune, and to do all that the Lord has asked us to do. When His word comes forth, to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And then we can continue in His goodness. We can continue to have the joy and the victory in our life. But as soon as we change over and say, no, Lord, then we're going to experience His severity. In the same, through the same word, the same truths, the same light that God brings us through His word. So, behold the goodness and severity of God in all these things. Let's continue in His goodness that we might avoid His severity.